Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to the table this morning, receive a portion of the king's meat. For the princes shall eat daily at the table of the king. Lord, feed us, O God, with the bread of heaven. In the name of Jesus, the true bread. He said, I am the bread that came down from above. The true bread. Hallelujah. May we come to the fountain of living waters even today. And may we with joy draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Now, Lord, as entrance of your word brings light, so let it be for us today. As the entrance of your word brings understanding, so let it be for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Well, good morning, good afternoon, glory to God. Welcome and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Back to our Shadows of the End series, or continuing, I should say. Today's, I want to do a mini series, a series within a series, right? We're still in the Shadows of the End series, but now I'm going to the next, I don't know, few days, focus on what it really means to be in His image and likeness. So I'm going to take several attributes of the Christ, what that means. And I welcome you to the room this morning. Let's pay specific attention and let's engage the Lord in the Spirit. Genesis 1 and 26. We keep going back to that. You've heard it so many times that you may say, well, I've heard that before, and I've heard that before, and I've heard that before. But yeah, there is no other way but for us to keep going back to God's original intent and His purpose for us from the beginning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's the part that we want to dwell upon for the next few days. Now, remember, we've been dealing in the series of the sons of God emerging. Yesterday, we dealt in the process of the Word becoming flesh, how that works, the process of, part of us becoming, coming into that sonship. As many as receive that Word, when it becomes flesh in them, they receive also power to become sons of God. Well, sons of God, not in name only, but in purpose. What was the purpose for other sons of God besides the Christ? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now, verse 3. Who being, this was the Son of God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, hallelujah, when He had by Himself purged our sins, we're told He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty that is on high. Praise the Lord. Well, the thing I want to focus on in this verse is that Christ was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. So those two constructs, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, combined into one being called the Christ. Well, He was also called the Son of God. So, in the beginning, Genesis 1 and 26 again, When God made this pronunciation, then we know, based on what we just read in Hebrews, that there is no one else that he could have been speaking to other than his son. Because his son was the only one that shared his image and shared his likeness. So let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and etc. And we've been excited about that dominion. But before we get there, first, we must get into his likeness. We were created in the image of God. Verse 27, Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Well, what about the likeness? You know, he mentioned two things that were in his mind. Make the man in our image, which means reproduce. God wanted to reproduce himself in man. Make man in his image. Carry his image. Reproduce himself in man. Well, after our likeness. Well, we saw that he actually did indeed create the man in his own image, because he gave him the Spirit of God, male and female and so forth. But the process of getting into his likeness was going to be something that had to be worked out. You know, so they had to work that out. And that's what we are going to be talking about in this mini-series. How do we get into his likeness? Likeness means we become like him. Well, let's assume that indeed we were created in his image. And that's not even an assumption. That's what the Bible says. But what about his likeness? How do we get into that likeness? That likeness was what God had in mind. Beyond just being created in the image of God. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. But he didn't go on to say, well, and after his likeness, you know, and so on. He didn't say anything about the likeness. That one was left for them to develop into his likeness. And they had to stay with the word. They had to be in his presence. I mean, his presence had to rub off on them and things like that. His character, you know, and so on. It was going to take some time. Well, initially, it was happening because he put a spirit in the man, breathed upon him the breath of life. And they were going in that until iniquity entered into the picture. Now, iniquity came in the form of, one, doubting the integrity of God's word. That was the beginning of that iniquity. The serpent, being a wily thing, creature, said to the woman, has God said that you should die or whatever, you know, and so on. Yeah. And God really didn't mean that you would die. God just mean that you will be wise. So he didn't want you to be wise. As he said, you shouldn't eat of every tree. You shouldn't touch any of these things. That conversation was designed to bring a doubting of God's integrity, the integrity of his word. What God said one thing, the devil in the serpent said a different thing. Well, that's not really what God meant. God knows that you will not die, but he knows that you will be wise. Did he really say you shouldn't do that? And so on. Mixed up in there, she began to doubt the integrity of God's word. Well, that's the beginning of the problem right there. God's word is his bond. And we cannot doubt his word. Once we begin to doubt his word, iniquity will set in. And we doubt the integrity of God's word. Well, over the years, we see that by and large, it lost the likeness. Instead of coming into the likeness of God, you know, man became continually evil. And evil was found in his heart continually until God said, look, I've had enough with this. In the days of Noah, you know the story. Well, on and on and on for thousands of years. Finally, when the Christ would appear, we are told that he would be able to show us what a real son of God looks like. Now we read in Romans chapter 8, read these things that God had in mind. We read it also yesterday. And in verse 29, he said, look, the people that he foreknew, he also, you know, predetermined that they will be like the Christ. They're going to come. Not only would they have been made in that image, but they are coming into his likeness. Now, coming into his likeness is a process, ladies and gentlemen. And it's a process that we've been dealing with. We, as a human race, have been dealing with this for thousands of years. And we're not quite there yet. Well, we cannot stop because we're so close to the end and God's purpose must be fulfilled. The purpose that he had in the beginning must be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled in us upon whom the ends of the world have now come. We see that for God to predetermine in his mind that we would be like the Christ, that's what he said. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren and many other sons. So what was the predestination? Because some people talk about predestination in terms of, okay, this person will be lost, that person will be saved, and so on and so forth. Well, this verse here is telling you that the predestination was for those whom he foreknew. And what predestination means is their final destination was predetermined. Now, these ones that he foreknew, God predetermined that their end state would be to conform the image of his son. That's the whole business of coming into his likeness. We were made in his image, but we did not conform. You know, conforming is what brings us into his likeness. You know, made in his image, but they did not conform. Now, let's look at the elements of his image that can bring us into conformity with that image so that we can truly say we are in his likeness. The first order of business, which is why I call this room Christ's image and likeness, part one. Part one is holiness unto the Lord. Now, that's a subject that has been lost. But that's the number one thing. And let me share, you know, I'm taking this as a Bible study today. Let me share a few verses of scripture with us around the holiness of God and the expectation that we also will be holy like him. Now, Christ demonstrated that this was possible, you know, because imagine that there was a contest between the Lord And of course, loudmouth Lucifer again, saying, well, see, they'll never do it. Now, you know, they are my servants, because whosoever you yield yourselves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. And the devil knew that. So he would have gloated to the Lord after Adam and Eve disobeyed, which he actually did to Christ. He gloated to Christ and said, look, all these things are delivered unto me. Well, how did, why are they delivered unto him? Well, because the scripture says, whomsoever ye yield your servants, yourselves servants to obey, or whomsoever you obey, you are the servants to whomsoever you obey. If you obey sin, you know, then you are the servant of sin. Now, if you obey righteousness, then you are also the servants of righteousness. And that will lead itself to eternal life. Now, obeying sin, you know, this was what they did, because sin was presented to them, which is disobey God's word, you know, lose confidence in the integrity of his word, and so forth. And sin was presented to them, and they followed the sin, then it became death unto them. And Jesus would come and show us a way back. Now, Jesus never yielded. Pay attention. Jesus never yielded himself to anyone's suggestions. You know, when they would ask him, do this, even the devil told him, jump down here from the mountain, command the stones to bread, do this and do the other. Jesus never yielded. You know, because he knew that the moment you yield yourself to somebody, you become their servant. And Jesus was going to only be the servant of the Father. He said, my righteous servant, the branch. Hallelujah. You know, so he was that righteous servant. And he was the one that was going to show us the way back. Let's read a few scriptures here. Romans chapter 6. Let's read, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, or I should say of holiness unto life. That's right. You know, if you yield yourselves servants of sin, that will only lead to death. And if you yield yourselves servants of righteousness and holiness, that will only lead to life. So holiness was the very essence and the very character of God. Let's look at some of the scriptures that where God is showing his holiness or demanding his holiness from his people. You know, throughout the book of Leviticus, many places that he says that, and so on. But I'm just going to read a few for the sake of time. Leviticus chapter 11. God began to tell them about his holiness. We pick it up in verse 44. The holiness of God was something, you know, that God was demanding. For I am the Lord. I mean, holiness of God in our lives was something that God was demanding from his people. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Hallelujah. And you not defile yourself in any manner of any creeping things or like any of the nations or any of these things. You know, I am holy, so also ye should be holy. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. And God gave them many instructions unto holiness. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, he said. Leviticus 20 and 7. And be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which does sanctify you. Now, you know, there is something that the Lord is demanding, but he's telling you that he's the one that's going to help you get there. He commands the people to sanctify themselves. You know, but he says, I am the Lord that will sanctify you. Now, so in this mini series, as we examine each of these attributes about the Lord, let's bear one thing in mind. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to get us there. The work of sanctification. It's really the Holy Spirit. Now, we must determine in our heart that we're going to set ourselves apart. Even Jesus did that. Said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself in his prayer in John 17. And we must also do that. But, excuse me, ultimately, it is the Lord that's going to sanctify us. Give me a second here. Now, these are the things that God commanded his people. And let's read some more scriptures about his expectation. And even his, you know, what this holiness means unto him. For let me actually define holiness. Well, holiness, you can define holiness, you know, as sanctification and separation from all unrighteousness and a resemblance of the very character of God, because God himself is holy. In the book of Psalm 93, verse 5, the psalmist described this very well by saying that, you know, the very house of God, the very house of God, which we are, holiness is the character thereof. I mean, that's what it looks like. Say, thy testimonies are very sure, Psalm 93 and verse 5, and holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now, we know that there are many scriptures where God instructs his people about holiness. And, but what does holiness actually look like? Well, let's read a few other things, you know, before we get there. Let's read Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. We're going to see even people, I mean, not people, creatures that surround the Lord, what they are always talking about concerning his very presence. In this Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was engaged in a vision. He was actually involved in that physical vision where he saw, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he saw also seraphims that had six wings. He saw, I mean, they were constantly going and coming and so forth. And what were they saying? He said, well, they were saying, holy, holy, holy. It's Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Is the Lord of hosts. And why they have to say it so many times? You know, the whole earth is full of his glory. Well, his glory, the very essence of his glory is actually his holiness. That's why he shines you know, so brightly, because in him is no darkness at all. And this is what these, you know, these seraphims that were around the throne, this is what they were crying about, his holiness. Now, fast forward to John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus began to describe his mission and how he would fulfill that holiness, which was commanded us. Remember, Jesus is the blueprint, and he was commanded to all of us to be like in his image and grow into his likeness, which is his character. You know, and here's what Jesus said. It's his own testimony. You know, he said, look, in John chapter 14 and verse 30, he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, this ought to be the goal. Can you say, can I say, can we say that the prince of this world cometh? Now, that means all of the elements of the things in this world. You know, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, you know, the unforgiveness and the backbiting, the bitterness, the putting forth of the finger, you know, and all of the things, you know, the little foxes that spoil the vine and everything, you know, like that. Can we say that the prince of this world cometh, hath nothing in me? Well, that's the goal of coming into his likeness. We must be like that, where at the end of the day, you know, clean before my Lord I stand, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blame. No blemish. Now, Jesus must remove all of the blemishes. None of us could say we didn't have any blemish. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to remove that nature that brings in blemish. Let's see how Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, this concept is developed throughout the scriptures. I'm taking it easy so that we can understand this. 2 Timothy, you know, chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, look, God saved us. See? He called us with an holy calling. See? Now, remember, be ye holy as I am holy. The invitation is a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I've said it many times over the last few weeks in this room that God doesn't start anything until first he finishes that thing. This process of sanctification, this process of calling us into an holy calling to come into his image, not by our own works, but according to his own purpose. He finished it, that purpose in us, which says, you know, you will be conformed to the image of the Christ. You know, that was his purpose. And if God will extend his reign to over the earth through the man. And all of that was given to us in Christ even before the world began. Even before there was Adam, before there was Eve, before there was any sin. You know, this thing was already predetermined by God. That's amazing. You know, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, what does this holy calling look like? Well, to see what it looks like, it is made manifest in Christ. We have to look into Christ to see what that holy calling looks like. And at the end of it all, when we become like the Christ, this saying that is here in 2 Timothy 1 and 10 will be fulfilled. That, you know, once we come into the realization of what the Christ looks like, and our lives become just like that, the effect of it is the abolishing of death. That's right. The abolishing of death and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the final effect of this thing, because death entered into the world through sin. Through one man's disobedience, we are told that death entered into the world. From that time on, he passed on to everybody, you know. But the same way as by one man's offense, death reigned by one, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 17, much more them that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which is true holiness, shall reign in life by one, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there is a lineage of people that will come and be exactly like the Christ. This is the sons of God that we've been talking about. And let's see how Ephesians chapter 2 describes them in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Well, actually, I dare say, you know, we are his, you know, greatest workmanship. You know, we are the his crown jewel. This is something that he's crafting, created in Christ Jesus, not created in after the Adamic order anymore. It's almost like we have been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. And these good works are for us to walk in his nature, which God had before ordained. Before the world began, he ordained these things that we should walk in them. Now we're coming forth now into the likeness of the Christ through the word becoming flesh in us, as we heard yesterday. Listen to this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Talking again about this process where the Christ, where we are coming into the image of the Christ. He said the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, salvation is a concept that is beyond just saying, you know, I believe on Christ and I'm saved. You know, salvation is a full restoration of what was lost. This grace has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. And this is the process of holiness unto the Lord. If you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And while we're doing it, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You know, so it isn't just, oh, you are saved from the punishment of sin. No. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He's purifying us. The word, the washing of water by the word, like we read yesterday, purifying us. The goal is that we become a peculiar people unto him. We look like him, we talk like him, we act like him, we think like him, we behave like him. We grow up in him to look just like him. So kind of like a baby. When a baby is born, as they begin to grow, you know, begin to look more like the father or the mother, whoever they look like, especially when they look like the father. You know, I know that my boys, when they were growing up and when they began to think like me, look like me, act like me, I'd say, yeah, that's my boy. You know, and that's what the Lord was saying about the Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now we're coming into that same thing. Let's read Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. It's not of works of righteousness, folks, that we are doing. it's I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. He's the one that's doing it, because our righteousness in ourselves can't cut it. Bible says that our righteousness are like filthy rags. But that's when you are not in Christ. When you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit, He brings out works righteousness in us, not by our own, but because of the grace of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we experience what we call sanctification. Now, these are lessons that are basic that we were taught in my generation. We were taught these things when we were coming into Christ. That's what we were taught. There's a lot of time spent on, you know, let not sin have dominion over you, walk in righteousness, you know, sanctify yourself, cut yourself off from the world. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. I mean, all these things were hammered into our heads. But the preaching of these kinds of things have been lost, you know, over the years, where people just want a quick fix. You know, all you do is just say a few words and you are saved. Well, it doesn't work like that. You know, there is a long, drawn out process of cleansing and becoming like the Christ. For we ourselves, you know, knew that we were sometimes foolish. Titus 3 and verse 3. We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. We were hateful and hating one another. I mean, just look at all the things where we engage ourselves in. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior appeared toward us, not by works of our own righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do it? Washing of regeneration. You know, it's like, you know, He's bringing a new, you know, bloodline in us, you know, making new genes, regeneration, making new genes. We now, you know, coming into His DNA, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And He said, look, these things are faithful. I want you to constantly affirm them so that they who have believed in God might be careful to walk in righteousness. That's what maintaining good works means. You know, these things are good and profitable, you know, unto all men. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 would tell us that without holiness, they follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, if you read the Galatians chapter 5 and read the fruit of the Spirit, how Paul, by the Spirit of God, lays out the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's really holiness right there. I mean, no one can be holy except by the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is actually holiness. So how do you spell holiness? Well, you spell it by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's how you spell holiness. Because you will notice that in this fruit of the Spirit, holiness is not mentioned. And you would think that the first element of the fruit of the Spirit will be holiness. Well, it's not mentioned, because these things together, you know, is what forms holiness, which is His character. This is how we develop character. You know, all of these things, love, joy, peace, and these things are in the realm. Most of these are in the realm of our relationship one with another, you know, and there's also faith, which we must have toward God. But all these things together form the nature of the Spirit in us. This is what the Spirit does in us, and we begin to look like Him. God said in the beginning, let every tree, every seed bearing the seed, fruit within itself, bring forth after its kind. Well, the Spirit must also bring forth after its kind, you know. And so this is what the Holy Spirit will bring forth in us, these things, which is really, you know, the holiness unto the Lord. Now, if we live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. So these things, this is how we walk in them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'm just giving us some few verses. There are actually hundreds of verses that deal with God's holiness, but I just had to pare it down to a few so that we can go through it quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, let's read it from verse 15 to 16 is where I'm actually going. But, you know, let's read it from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, we are at the end now. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and all those things of hatred, malice, and so forth that we read, but as he which hath called you is holy, so also be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all your way of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we read that before, you know. So this expectation, you know, is for us to be holy. Now, there is a so-called hyper-grace teaching that says, well, once saved, forever saved, you don't have to do anything. You know, that's the farthest thing from the truth. All of these things that we have been reading, calling us, you know, to walk in the Spirit and maintain good works. Now, works that we do on our own can't save us, but after we are saved, be careful to maintain good works, to walk in His Spirit, and so forth, to develop, you know, into His image. We have to grow into His image. And when God is looking at the growth, someday when He's pleased and you've arrived, then He will say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, it took Jesus 30 years to get to that point, you know, and the Father waited for Him, you know, to go through the process. So, because we also must go through the process. And, you know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 tells us that, you know, when the Spirit of God is working in us, there is a continuous process that He does. And there is a parallel with, you know, those who want to continue in sin and those who want to walk in righteousness. Little children, 1 John 3 verse 7, let no man deceive you, because he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, because Isaiah said, well, there is none righteous. No, not one. All are righteous and are filled with house. So some people might say, well, there is no one righteous. Well, no, there is righteousness. And it is demanded of us. But it is the Holy Spirit that will make us righteous. Sanctify ourselves. But they said, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, it's kind of like a mystery. What it really means is we just need to be willing and we need to be in the pursuit of His likeness. We can't relent. He that committed sin, if you're living in the realm of sin, Bible says of the devil, it has got the devil sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Does it mean then that there's no hope for anyone that commits sin? Of course not. You know, this same John would write about it, you know, in an earlier chapter, he wrote about it, said, look, let us not say that we have no sin. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that's not all. Doesn't only want to forgive our sins. He actually wants to cleanse us, remove the sin nature, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, so if we say we've not sinned, well, we make him a liar. Liar, and his word is not in us. So what he's saying in chapter 3, after he already said this in chapter 1, he's not talking about, you know, this, you know, occasional failure, if you want to call it. He's talking about living a life of sin. You know, a person that lives a life of sin is in the camp of the devil. Because that's why the Lord came, was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, when you are born of God, you will not live a life of sin. Because the seed of God remain in you, and you can no longer live that life of sin. Because now you're born of God. But you have to marry this with 1 John 1 and 9. Say, well, what happens if we do sin? Well, we have an advocate with the Father then. You know. And John would say, you know, he actually said it not only in the first, you know, the first chapter of John. He also said it also in the second chapter, in the first verse. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Doesn't want us to live in sin. However, if any man does sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. So we have to balance these things together. We need to come to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is possible. So the problem is people think it's not possible. If it was possible, God wouldn't ask us. If we could not be holy, he wouldn't ask us to be holy. If we could not be righteous, he wouldn't ask us to be righteous. I mean, if we could not be perfect, he wouldn't ask us to be perfect. You know, I mean, from the beginning, he has been demanding this. Even demanded it even before the children of Israel. He demanded it of Abraham in a different way. He said, look, you know, I'm calling you to walk before me and to be perfect. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Be perfect. And this was 25 years after Abraham had encountered God. First, around when he was 75 years old, you know, but now he's 99 years old, 24 years or so later, you know, God is still demanding that he be perfect. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, if these things are not possible, he wouldn't ask it of us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. You know, be ye therefore also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If it's not possible, he wouldn't demand it of us. It is possible, but not in our own selves. It is possible only when we realize that this was his purpose, that he planned for us from the beginning. And he gave to us in Christ even before the world began, that we will become like the Christ. We must remember that, put it right front and center of our lives. And remember that that is where we are headed. And you walk with God. Walking with God, you can't, you know, walk together with somebody except you be agreed. Well, how do we come into agreement with the Lord? We come into agreement with his word. You know, everything that his word has said, including being perfect, including the call to righteousness, including the call to holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord means when he's looking at you, he calls you holy. We call him holy, but in our end state, when he's looking at us, he calls us holy. Because that's what he wants to see in us. Now, holiness unto the Lord. You know, let's read You know, let's read in the book of Jeremiah. You know, there was, you know, the Lord was always calling his people, always, you know, trying, you know, to talk to them, bring them in, do all of these things and so forth, you know. And many times, they would just walk away from him, and he was never happy about it, always wanting to get them back. But sometimes they went back, and then right away they went away again from the Lord. And God was always, always reaching out to them. And he would even ask them things like, look, what is it that you found in me that was wrong that made you to wander away from me? You know, and he'd speak to them in the way that they could understand it. They couldn't understand it. You know, he would speak to them every which way, rising up early, sending them prophets. They couldn't do it, you know. But in his mind, he knew that at the end, God was going to bring forth something where he would eventually be able to say, these people are holiness unto me once again. Let's read the book of Jeremiah chapter 2 and see how he began to speak to them. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord at one time. You know, that's the way the Lord wanted it. And it was the first fruits of God's increase. And God is saying here, putting a stake in the ground. Remember, his name is his reputation. His name over Israel, you know, says that, you know, anyone that will devour him shall offend. And evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. But remember, God sees them as holiness unto the Lord. But that was what he had in mind. They wandered away. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the sons of God at the end will be again holiness unto the Lord. Now that's Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. You know, and for us to be holiness unto the Lord, you know, we will have to go back to the Lord. In verse 13 of this same chapter of Jeremiah 2, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, a fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, so we need to return unto the Lord. Returning unto him in the realm of holiness. Throughout the Bible, even clear unto the book of Revelation, this subject is interspersed with everything else. The holiness, the nature of the Lord. Even in Revelation chapter 4, we see a depiction, you know, and John was caught up to the throne and so forth. We see a depiction of what he saw. He saw the throne, he saw several things. He saw lightnings, thunderings, voices, lamps of fire, you know, and so forth. And he saw, you know, the living creatures. He saw everything. And here's what he heard too. You know, when these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, Revelation chapter 4, you know, well, let me read it from Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four beasts, each of them had six wings and so forth, full of eyes. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 just like we read in Isaiah chapter 6. Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. I mean, they are still describing, even after all of that, they are still describing the nature of the God of heaven as holy, holy, holy. Right from the beginning, it was clear on through Isaiah and clear on through the book of Revelation. We'll say right at the end, and they are still saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. And the Lord God, I mean, it's the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is one attribute of His that we must become. Now, we're going to cover some other attributes of His that we must become. This is the first of His attributes, holiness unto the Lord. We must become that. Now, the things that we see in Him and adore in Him, those are the things that we can become. Let me bring that to you out of this scripture, you know, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And that's where I will close it today. You know, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're already called sons of God. He called us that from the beginning. The purpose that He proposed Himself before the world even began. You know, well, the world knows us not, because the world never knew Him as well. Beloved, 1 John 3 and 2. Listen to this verse. Now are we the sons of God, but not quite yet appear what we shall be like. You know, we're already there, but, you know, it's a process. It's not quite like we need to be yet. We're growing into His likeness. We're looking more and more like Him daily. We're not fully there yet, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Well, by the time He appears, finally, we'll be like Him. That journey will be complete. And the goal that He said in the beginning, that let us make man in our image after our likeness, by the time of Christ appearing, we will get there. He's working on us now. He will get us there. It also means that the plan in His mind that says for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, by the time Christ comes to receive for Himself that kingdom, we will have arrived. So that's our goal, and that's our hope. By the time He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He. But there's another revelation in this verse. The other revelation is this. When Christ shall appear in the sons of God to bring them into His righteousness, what we see in Him is what we can become. That's another revelation here. He said, when He shall appear, in other words, when you look upon Him, the attributes that you see of Him, which is what I'm doing in this series, this is what this is all about. When you see His righteousness, that's what you can become. When you see His meekness, when you see all these things that we will cover, that's what we can become. It's what we see in Him, it's what we adore of Him that we can become in Him. That's it. You know, so when He appears, that's right. When you see Him, in other words, when He reveals whatever aspect of Himself that He reveals to you, that's what you can become. And I'm praying that the Lord will reveal to us today. He has revealed to us His holiness. You know, God will have no part with sin. That's what His holiness is. I mean, He would not even come into the camp when they had an unclean thing there. He said, look, before I even come there, sanctify yourselves, cleanse your hearts, and so forth. Clean house. Because God will not deal with any unclean thing. Any uncleanness, all unrighteousness is uncleanness. God will not deal with it. And all uncleanness is unrighteousness. So we're looking at His holiness, His separation from evil. God is pure light. There's no darkness in Him at all. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we heard from the beginning, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And for us to be completely light like Him, we must expunge from ourselves all works of darkness and be transformed glory to glory to glory. Now, we are beholding His image right now, it looks like. But what you can behold in Him, ladies and gentlemen, is what you can become. If you can't behold it, you cannot become it. You know, it doesn't matter how long we preach it, how long somebody preaches it. If you cannot, when he doesn't appear to you in that attribute, you cannot become that. You know, for when we see him, we shall be like him. That's the revelation in this verse. 1 John 3:3. When we see him, what you see in him is what we can be. May we see his holiness today so that we may become like him. But we all with open face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Well, we must behold him. We must. So what we see is what we can become. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's a process. But the end goal is to become like him in his likeness. And we can't stop until we are fully there. We're changed to the same image which God said at the beginning. Make them in my image, our image, after our likeness. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is what's doing, is the one that's doing this work in us. I'm going to pray over the room now. I'm going to leave it there. Father, I pray over the room as we have looked into, you know, the face of the Lord. In fact, we are gazing into this glory of God. We're looking as it were in a glass. Well, you know, that glass is actually a mirror. You know, we're looking and we're seeing the reflection. What we are seeing in that mirror is his reflection in us. We're becoming a reflection of him. What you see in that mirror, if it doesn't look like him, then you need to work on it some more. That's what the Bible says. We look into the perfect law of liberty. That word of God, when you see it, it's a mirror. And it tells you your face is not clean. Then you do something about it. So, Lord, we thank you for as we look into this glass, we are seeing a transformation in our lives from glory to glory. And it's not of works of righteousness. It is the Spirit of God working in us to sanctify us. I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Be ye holy. Be ye set apart. Sanctify yourself before me. But I am the Lord that actually does do the work. For it is God that worketh in us both to will and to perform. According to Philippians 2:13, he is the one, but we must surrender to him. I surrender all to you, Lord, today, that you may walk that walk of grace in me and perfect in me your holiness. This is the attribute number one that we have covered today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen and amen.